take for us tonight, that message, how are we to live in the light of his coming? Does it change our lives in any way? And does it encourage us in the things of the Lord? Warren Wiersbe wrote these words, and in a sense it conveys how we should live in this church age. He says this: Christians should be different, not odd. When you are different, you attract people. When you are odd, you repel them. And what the church today needs is people that are different. People that stand out in their workplace, not because they're strange, but because they have a different moral standard in their lives. I took over a company 22 years I was managing director, and one of the things I found that troubled me in that business working life was some of the things I saw in the factory and some of the things that my previous general manager had done. The first thing I did, I closed the bar and got all the alcohol off the factory and sent it back where it should have been. That didn't make me too popular with some of the staff. I then went through the factory and I removed all the nude photos that were plastered up around the factory, and that made me even less popular. And one of my sales managers argued with me that he didn't want to pull his down. And I said to him, well, I'll reach an agreement with you. If you take that photo home and stick it on your fridge, you can leave it in the factory. And he looked at me and he said, no, I can't do that. It's different at home. I said, well, that's where you and I differ. My place of work is no different to my standards at home. Those standards are the same where I work or whether I'm at home. He got the message, he pulled them down. But you see, sometimes you have to stand for simple things, for the truth. We need to be different people, not offensive people, but we do need to be different. Well, while we live in this world, we should not be of this world. There's a difference between being of the world and embracing the things of the world. We need to stand clear of them. In this epistle, Peter is reminding his readers of their identity as Christians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that living hope produces these things. It produces an inheritance that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He reminds them, first of all, they've got a living hope. Why? Because it's based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we can live eternally. As the nation of Israel anticipated their inheritance of the promised land, so we should anticipate what lies ahead for us. If we had another session, I could do Revelation 21, 22, and the glories of what eternity will be like. But there are three characteristics described in the inheritance that one day we will inherit. It can never be polluted. It will not wear out or waste away. And it's reserved in heaven. It cannot be lost. What a precious promise that is. If that is true, then it ought to change the way we live. Peter also wrote these things. He says, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Now, what did he want to remind them of? Knowing that in the last days there shall come in the last, sorry, knowing this verse, that in the last days there shall come scoffers, walking in their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The last days, of course, are the days before Christ returns, and people will mock the concept that the world will ever face judgment. And certainly that is the view of many people today. Their assumption being that God does not interfere in the world or in world affairs. And that is untrue. Many around the world today believe that mankind is in control of his own destiny. But Peter reminds them of something. He says, go back in history. Because he says this, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. People purposely ignore two events in history when they must say that. The worst is that God spoke and the world we now live in came into being. And secondly, he spoke again and the world flooded. And in a future day, he will speak again and the world will be judged. And this earth in its final form after the millennial kingdom will be totally renovated by fire. Seeing then, Peter wrote, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be? He puts the challenge now to his readers in all holy conversation and godliness. Peter believed that an understanding of the future should motivate the believers to live a holy life. So what's the first manner of person ought we to be? We need to be ready. This is what Paul wrote to Titus. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and at the same time looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. That blessed hope that Paul wrote about, of course, is the rapture of the church. And as believers, we should be constantly looking for our call to be with the Lord. But note that while we are waiting, we need to live how? Soberly. The word literally means clear thinking about the future. Don't be confused about the future. We need to be separated, denying worldly lusts, righteously and godly, honestly, and reflecting the character of God. That's how we should be living in this age. Now, we all need to work. Many of us still have jobs. I was 42 years in business before I took early retirement to be involved in ministry. I know what it is to be in business. And I know what it is to work amongst ungodly men. But that should not change how we live. We need to be a testimony amongst the people with whom we work. He says, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. This is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Luke's gospel. Loins girded, we all know what that means. It speaks of being prepared for action. Remember, most men wore a long type of outfit, and to be prepared and girded about meant that they reached down and they grabbed that skirt at the back and they would pull it forward and drag it up and chuck it in their waist to make like a pair of shorts out of it so that they were prepared for action. And that's what Paul's telling these believers. They need to be just as prepared for action. And their light's burning. Why? Because Christ could come at any moment of time. Wait expectantly, prepared for the Lord's return. And he goes on in that parable. He said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, will find what? Watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so. Blessed are those servants. Those who are prepared and waiting will be rewarded and sit down to share with their master. You know, the second and third watch are in the darkness of the night. You see, people in Christ's day did not travel at night. They tried to get their journey over and be in before the light faded, because they didn't have street lights and there were dangers traveling at light night. So most would travel in the day and start out in the early morning and be off the road at night. And what the Lord is saying in this parable is these servants haven't gone to bed assuming that their master is not coming because the night's come. They've still got the lights burning, still waiting for their master to come. And he's trying to convey that thought that we need to be constantly watching for the Lord's return. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So Peter said, are you telling us about this so that we do something about it? Or is it for everyone to share? And then the Lord said this, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know, it's very interesting that one of the great doctrines of the New Testament that has been lost in our age is the doctrine of imminency. Imminency means that there's an event happening in the future, but nobody knows when it's going to happen. It was a doctrine lost for many years in the church. It was probably revived in the Niagara conferences about the turn of the 1900s. And they began to redefine what imminency meant. It meant looking and believing that Christ could come at any moment. It certainly was a feature of some of the very early church fathers. And if we had the time, we'd do a separate message on it. But the church has largely lost that. You talk to many people in the church today and ask them, are you waiting for the Lord to come? Do you think he could come tonight? Most would think you're crazy. They're so busy living in the age in which they're living and enjoying it so much. They have no thought that Christ could come at any moment. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and he says this, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This was Paul's warning for the church to be ready. Paul had been telling his readers that their walk with God should be one that is beyond reproach, because his return could be unexpected. And we know that Thessalonian church thought the Lord was coming straight away. In fact, Paul's ministry to them was so effective, some of them even gave up their jobs and sat back and said, the Lord's coming, so why do we bother to work? And remember, Paul had to write to them and called them lazy and told them to get up and get out to work, because that's not what we should be doing. We need to work, and God has given us occupations to work at, but we need to still be prepared that Christ could come at any moment. So we need to be ready. We also need to be a people that are aware. This is what Paul wrote. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How often have we quoted that scripture and heard that scripture? But we sometimes don't read the rest of that verse. And that's important too. It says, "But shun evil, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as does a canker." Paul is encouraging Timothy to be diligent to receive the Lord's approval. He has to be a craftsman, handling accurately the word of God. Handling the word accurately, or approved unto God, rightly dividing, is literally handling accurately, equals in the Greek, cutting a straight line. I think I may have mentioned to some folk, my father was a bricklayer, and I know what cutting a straight line means. You build the two corners of a wall and you put a line between it to make sure that every brick in that wall is straight. Otherwise, you're going to run into all sorts of trouble. And that's exactly what it means. Sometimes it was used of the nation of Israel for the priests. Remember, Israel, the priests of Israel, had to be absolutely accurate in the way they cut up the sacrifices that were brought to them in order to present them to God. There was a special way in which they had to do it. And it's the same thought. We need indeed to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But at the same time, he said we were to turn away from meaningless discussions that characterize the world's talk. The curse of the internet, full of vain babblings. There is so much rubbish that so-called Christians publish on the internet that just leads to total confusion amongst people who do not know the Word of God. Anybody can put a website up and place their views of the scripture on it. And unfortunately today, so many young Christians don't read their Bibles but prefer to get all their information off the internet. Now, the internet's a great tool. I use it. I'm not saying I don't use it. But you have to watch what you read on it, because much of it is vain babblings. And unless you know the scriptures and compare it with the Word of God, what does he say there? It will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as a canker. They'll eat away at you like a worm in you, nibbling away at your very soul. We need to be aware of what we read and what we listen to. Paul again wrote to Timothy, and he said this, "Know this also, that in last days perilous time shall come." Well, these are days which Paul wrote about, and he wrote of 19 things that will characterize people leading up to the rapture. I've paraphrased those here in this slide. People will be self-centered. People will be lovers of money, boastful of their own achievements and arrogant, abusive to others, unresponsive to parental discipline, impure in their thoughts, heartless and unforgiving, lacking in self-control, antagonistic toward what is good, headstrong, puffed up with pride and wrapped in a mist of self-delusion, lovers of personal pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's almost as though Paul had an eye to the future, although it tells me something else, that there's nothing new under the sun. Even in Paul's day, people were going along this path. It was written 2,000 years ago. Be aware of what the state of the world will be at the end of the age, and don't become part of it. Learn to stand aside from it. But he adds this advice: but continue thou in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, don't follow the world and these false views. Stick to what you've learnt from me. Remember, it was the truth of the scriptures that led you to faith in Christ, not what others said. And that's important to remember. Be aware. You know, this is one of the sad statements that is made. This is made by one of the emerging church leaders. And he says this: when the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission in the world. He said, in essence, the details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission I have given you. Focus on that. It's one of the emerging church leaders. I won't mention his name. If you want to know privately who said it, I'll tell you. But you know, there are many today of this emerging church movement who believe the study of prophecy should not be part of our study of God's word. If God hadn't wanted us to know about prophecy, why did he write it? Every part of the scripture is for our instruction and for our encouragement and our edification. Other leaders in this movement have the same view. Some don't even believe in the rapture. This is what one believes. I must add, though, that I don't believe making disciples must equal making adherents to the Christian religion. It may be advisable in many, but not all, circumstances to help people become followers of Jesus and remain within their Buddhist, Hindu, and Jewish context. Somebody's saying you can come to Christ, still believe in Buddha, still believe in the Hindu movement, still be Jewish, but you know, you don't have to be a Christian and follow the teachings of Christ. This is another one. He says, I now believe that the GLBTQ, and you can see what it means there, I can live lives in accordance with biblical Christianity, at least as much as any of us can, and that their monogamy can and should be sanctioned and blessed by church and state. And these are men in America who are promoting these views. This is what Paul's warning about. This is what it's going to be like in the end of the age. And we're seeing it all around us in our own schools. What did Peter say? He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Christians are called to be witnesses and watchmen. No scripture exists that tells us to ignore the events that have been pointed out as signposts indicating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Be ready, be aware, importantly, be holy. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. He said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Paul took a Greek philosophy believing church, and it became a Christian church. Paul had been telling his readers that their walk with God should be one that is beyond reproach. Remember, the Greeks had very loose morals in many aspects of their life. And when he preached to these Thessalonians, it was an eye-opener to them and a revelation. In fact, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, one of the things that he commended them for was that the news of their salvation had spread throughout all of that region of the world. Such was their testimony and their change of life. Not only so, he wanted their walk to grow deeper and deeper in Christ. For God, he said, hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Our salvation was a calling out of the world of Satan to become followers of the Lord. When I became a Christian, I came out of a non-Christian background. The only Christianity in our home was my mother used to sing. She had quite a reasonable voice. She would sing hymns around the home. And the reason was that her parents in England used to sing at the Methodist Pleasant Sunday afternoon music. And she'd learned some of these hymns from her parents singing them, but Mum wasn't a Christian. But Mum would sing them. And when I was about 10, 11 years old, God somehow put into my heart that I needed to read the Bible. I was a great reader. I'd read our school library dry by now. And I went looking for a Bible, and there was none in our home, obviously not. And so I asked my sister, who was 9 years older, half-sister, 9 years older than me, to buy me a Bible. And I took that Bible, and where do you start reading a book? You started in page one, Genesis. I probably got through the book of Genesis, but it wasn't making too much sense to me. And so I put it aside, but at my mother's insistence, I did go to Sunday school for a year, and because she felt it was the right thing, being Church of England brought up, that you do that. And then she convinced me that because I'd been baptized or christened as a Church of England, I should go through the confirmation classes, and I've got my confirmation certificate at home. But nothing changed me. It wasn't until the Billy Graham crusade where I went. But I know that my past life, I have a lot of things that I'd sooner forget, which I have forgot. Because God says that when you come to Christ, he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. God just doesn't cover our sin. When it's confessed to him, he removes it and he takes it away. He called us not unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. And without sin, we see to understand that God is holy. He's without sin. And I came to that conclusion in my life, and that we need to follow the same desire in our lives. I'm not saying it was an easy struggle in the first 2 or 3 years. When you come from a non-Christian background, you're trying to cast off the things of the world that you've grown up with. But I was determined that my life would be the Lord's from here on. And he took me at my word. We need to be a people that seek God's holy will. Our fellowship with God is based on being separated from the world. 1 John wrote this in 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God has saved us to be a holy people, and one day we will, without sin. Without the sin nature that inhabits each of us today. You know, we can be Christians, but we still have a sin nature. And if we give way to the sin nature, then that's going to take us away from fellowship with God. It means to keep oneself unspotted from the world and its standards. That's important. And Peter says this, John says this, and every man that hath this hope in him, what is it? The hope that we'll one day be like the Lord Jesus Christ, then this hope should purify us. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Before you were a Christian, you followed a different path because you were ignorant of what a holy God demands. But now you've been enlightened, and I trust you have, you need to follow after holiness. That is separation from the world and separation to God. Now let me tell you this. I've been a Christian, 70 years. I'm still learning to be holy. It's a hard task. We still have a sin nature. And constantly we need to be on the watch out for those things which we need to cast aside in order to please God and be a good witness for Him. Nobody comes to perfection in the Christian life. We're always learning and always growing. John records this of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I have given them thy word, that is, the disciples, and the world hath hated them, that's true, because they are not of the world. The world, of course, is the cosmos, this world system that's under the control of Satan. Even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. Now, what's the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Christ saying the easy thing for me to do for you as believers would take you out of this world and be with Him. Wouldn't that be the easy way out? Sin nature's gone. We're with the Lord. We don't have to battle the flesh. But Christ said, that's not the purpose that I'm leaving you here for. He says, I'm praying that you might not be taken out. But what? That you should keep them in the world. And that's the thought we have, that we can pray to the Lord to keep us from embracing the world's affairs. 1 John wrote this, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. The Word of God gives us the demands that a holy God expects of us. It is not the moral standards of the world that determines how we ought to live, but we need to follow God's standards that never vary. You know, that's one of the things we need to learn as Christians. While many in the churches are changing their views on subjects that are biblically given to us, they say, what they're saying is, God's changed his standards. Well, I know one thing, and I used to teach my Bible class this, and ask the question, does God ever lie? No. Show me in the scriptures where God's standards ever alter. Can't find it. Then I ask the question, what's the world doing? Is the world moving closer to God's standards or the churches? Or are they moving further away? They're moving further away, aren't they? The things that many churches once believed and now no longer believe, they question the Word of God and its authority. But God's standards do not alter. They may try to justify their position out of the scriptures, but they do not alter, and there are some things that God says are immovable. But unlike the world's, that we're continually sliding to increased immorality, and unfortunately that's being reflected in so many of our churches today, because they have lost the Word of God as their authority in their Christian walk. To the Ephesians he wrote this: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. You know, good advice even in your walk. You know, God has provided a job for you. And I know that the Lord led me into my work. And for 42 years, I had a blessed job. There was not one period in that 42 years of working that I could say I was dissatisfied with where God led me to work and how I worked. But that is how we see our work life. But the Christian life is just as important a vocation. It's our second job, if you like. And our first job is the one where we have to earn the money to support a family. But the second is our responsibility to God to show forth his love. You know, I traveled a lot in my work, probably 37 years. I was probably 5 months of the year on a plane somewhere around the world. And I used to come home, though, try and get home weekends to take a Bible class I had at Pennon Hills Baptist. I had a senior Bible class, 16-year-olds, up to about 40. Some of them were in the class. It was a great teaching opportunity. And when I looked back through the notes I used to prepare ready for Sunday, they're written on pieces of stationery from hotels all over the world. Because while I was traveling in the day, that was my work responsibilities. But at night, when all the others were out down the pub having a good drink, I was in my hotel room preparing for when I came home, because that Bible class was important to me. It's written on stationery from planes. Whenever I was once on a plane and I was so engrossed in what I was preparing for the coming weekend that three seats down my brother-in-law was sitting, and I never acknowledged him. And later on he spoke to me and he said, "Did you ignore me on that plane?" I said, "No, I just switched off. I was preparing." You see, we have a vocation, and that vocation is to share the Word of God with others and to be faithful and holy to him. Be prepared, be aware, be holy, be involved. The fourth thing we ought to be in the light of the Lord's return is involved in his work. Now, I know this little parable from Luke 19. The Lord gave this parable. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive from him a kingdom. He's speaking of his own self. And to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Literally in the Greek, it means be doing business with this money while I am coming. So there's an assurance that he's going to come back, and they've got to invest what's been entrusted to them. It's an investment with the assurance that Christ will return and ask what they've done with that money. Well, we need to invest the talents that God has given us. I don't know what talent God has given you, but I do know from the scriptures that every believer here has a talent. All they've got to do is ask God to show it to them. Maybe you're just a praying person. Maybe you're a hospitality. Maybe God has given you an opportunity to share through personal witness. We have a fellow in our church, Lewis. And Lewis, after the service Sundays, often goes up to Castle Towers, and he walks through Castle Towers giving out tracts. Wherever he goes to the railway station, gives out tracts. He's such a blessing. Now, his English is pretty hard to understand sometimes, but he has a real ministry in trying to get the word of God out to others. He's not a preacher. Every Sunday morning, though, when I get up to preach, it's him that brings me a glass of fresh cold water. He has a ministry in our fellowship, which I treasure. You know, that's a blessing, isn't it? He can't preach, but he can give. He's always got a pocket full of tracts. There are so many opportunities. We had in our little brethren assembly, well, it wasn't little, it was a big assembly. We had a lady that used to sit down the front. She was elderly. She was quiet. And she was so short, her feet never even touched the ground on the pews. But our assembly lost a tremendous warrior for the Lord when she passed away. She knew every one of our young people's exams. She knew their birthdays. She knew everything about our young people in that fellowship, and she prayed for them all the time. What a blessing in a ministry that is. There are so many talents that God gives to people. We need to be willing to use them for him. Be doing business. Be involved in the ministry. Be hopeful. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. How do I know that my sins have been forgiven? Because I read the scriptures and believe them. It's done, simple, by faith. How do I hope and know that one day the Lord will come and take me to be with himself? Do I have a physical evidence for it? I do have some, because Christ was raised from the dead, incorruptible. So I have some testimony, but I hope that one day he will come and take me to be with himself. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? So if we don't hope for that, if we're sure of it, then why do we hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I guess when I was a young person in my 20s, I perhaps wasn't as keen to get raptured. I had a career before me. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have a family. But now I'm in my 70s. I can't wait for the Lord to come. My perspective has changed, and age does that, as many of you might even be experiencing that today. But all those years, I've still hoped and known what that hope will be. Christians have been patiently waiting for 2,000 years since that promise was made. But we should remain hopeful as we patiently wait, as others have done. Well, this is what we hope for: the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, that word caught up means to snatch away suddenly by force. It's a lovely word. We're waiting for the recompense and the angels. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said this: for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God. That was their testimony. But what did they also do? They waited for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, people try to tell us, don't speak about the rapture and these things to early believers. They won't understand it. How long was Paul in Thessalonica? Just a week. And these believers had been taught all of these truths, and they grasped it. So people so stupid that they can't understand. Why do we try to tone down our message to people? People are intelligent. They can hear the truth. And they may not respond to it. But Paul certainly did not hold back. They were waiting for his appearance. And finally, be prepared. This is what he says. All scripture. Well, he warns us that perilous times are going to come. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here he's emphasizing the importance of trusting the scriptures for what? He says, for doctrine. Doctrine is simply that which is right. It's trusting the scriptures for reproof, for that which is not right. Sometimes we read the scriptures and it shows us where we're wrong and how we're going wrong. We need to respect that. We need to trust the scriptures for correction, how to get it right. You know, you get a wrong view. And my thing is, if you find a truth, the first thing you should do is try and search another scripture out to confirm it, because God's word always confirms itself. And then finally, the importance of trusting the scriptures, it's for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. All of these are important for the word of God. Well, as it was in the days of Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ said, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Genesis tells us that the days immediately prior to the flood were dark. Mankind had reached a pinnacle of evil that caused God to act. After 100 years of preaching, people were still unprepared for the judgment of the flood because they failed to heed God's warnings through Noah. And it will be in these same days. The message is going out and the warnings are going out, but people do not respond. He said this, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy them all. In the case of Lot, of course, he and his family were moved, and immediately the judgment fell and the cities were destroyed together with all the people. We know what the sin of Sodom was and Gomorrah. But here they were also eating, drinking, indifferent, because they thought God would not act. And then he says this, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. At the time of Christ's return, many will be feeling secure and unprepared for his return. But many will be left behind and will have to face the dark days of the tribulation, as we shared this morning. And most will die and face eternity in an eternal punishment. We need to be prepared, because the Lord could come even today. I trust that you'll take these words and meditate upon them. Examine how we live and how we should be living according to the word of God. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for bringing us together this evening. We thank you for the truths of thy word. And we pray that those truths have been faithfully and indeed effectively shared this evening as we've sat and shared the word of God. Father, help us to be a holy people. Help us to be a different people, not an odd people, but dear Lord, may the world see in us that our faith in Christ changes lives and changes us. Help us, our Father, to be the people of God that you desire us to be, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our brother is going to lead us in our closing hymn.